Once again, good morning and welcome to Lindsay Lane. As we open the Word of God together, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. And as you turn there with me or you look up on the projector here this morning, I want to remind you once again, we're going in and with the question, was the cross really necessary? The answer to that question, we have to really look at the depths of why is it that Jesus came? Why is it that He lived? More than that, why did He die on the cross? Being God and creator of all things, having power over all things, why would He allow Himself to be crucified by His enemies and hung up on the cross and His life taken so violently and so cruelly? Why was that actually necessary? Well, the Scripture bears out to us and gives us a testimony of why. And we even sang about it this morning already. Because of you and I. Makes the cross necessary. And so when we look at these songs of already that we've sang this morning, sometimes it's easy to get into a morbid frame of mind, if you will, because of the view of the cross, because of what it had done to Christ and the payment that He paid there. But yet, at the same time, Him going to the cross not only pinpoints where the problem is, that was our sin, but it also pinpoints the vastness and the incredible love that He exercised on that cross as well, giving us value once and for all, that He loved us enough to do what He had done so that you and I might be spared. And so when we talk about the cross, we're talking about, is it necessary? The answer is a definite yes. And we're going to explore that this morning. If you look at your bulletin, we have the 3 points that we're going to cover on that. If you like to take notes, that would be great. But we're going to start this morning in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7. She's not here, but she's in my head. Sister Sarah Shell, she teaches the Cubbies, and I don't always pronounce things the way that I should. And she came to me one day, and she said, "Pastor, I'm trying to teach our Cubbies how to say Ephesians, so would you please say it right?" And I go, "How am I saying it?" And she's like, "You're not saying it right." And so I'm always looking for Sarah when I come to that book of the Bible, and it's like, oh boy, she's going to get on me. I know she is. You know, we're human, okay? Your pastor's human, and I will always be human. So we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1. "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, we thank You for the reading of Your Word. We ask Your blessing on the reading of Your Word, that Your Spirit may move among our hearts to reveal the love that You have for us, the depths of our sin, but then also the depths of Your love. And Lord, Your love is much greater than our sin and the weaknesses that we have. Lord, I know that many of us feel very inadequate today. Oh, the challenges that we face, the weaknesses that we struggle with. And yet, Lord, You said that Your grace will overcome all of those. So, Lord, we look to You today for the answers, for the solution, but most of all, for Your love and the salvation that only You can bring. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we go into this series of messages, I'm not so sure that I'm going to bring anything that's brand new to you, but I hope that it's an exciting thing to remind you of what Christ has done. As we look at the cross and the significance of the cross, not only for the lost, but in the life of the believer, that how it is that God can bring such a vile and violent death and then bring about love that communicates the greatest act of love and mercy that the world has ever seen. Only God could take something like that and bring beauty out of it. Amen? You know, as I had shared many times with our youth, that we look at the cross, and today it's a symbol of hope and blessing, isn't it? But you know what? In the days of Christ, during the Roman reign, it was not a symbol of blessing and hope. It was as if we would look at an electric chair. We would look at a means of taking life. It would be as looking at a hangman's noose. There's nothing blessed about that. There's nothing joyful about that. But yet, Jesus took something of judgment and pain and suffering and turned it into joy in the life of the believer. And so when we begin to realize that that is what brings joy to us today, but more than that, it brings joy to the message that we share. And so as we're reminded of all that He has done, why is it that the cross was necessary? Have you ever had a job that nobody wanted to do and you got stuck with it? I have. Maybe it was by the lack of seniority that you weren't able to get out of it, and it just seemed to keep trickling down, and you're like, oh no, I'm going to get stuck with this job. Maybe it was a job that was way below your pay grade. Maybe it was something that you had felt like you had done your time, and it's not fair that you get stuck with it again. But you do. Have you ever been in that frustrating position? Folks, the cross of Calvary was that job that no one wanted. But Jesus took that job. Jesus took that place. And you know what? He did so voluntarily. It was unjust. It was unfair. And folks, I'm telling you, it was well below His pay grade, if I can use that example. It was well beneath Him for Him to come in the flesh that He created to live among us. But then more than that, to love us and to die for us. I want you to think, I was trying to put in my own words to share with you this morning, if someone come to you with a job description such as this, I want you to consider going to save a group of people who are sentenced to die because of multiple horrifying crimes that they have committed. Now when you go, some will welcome you, but most will mock you. Many will criticize you. And in fact, most of them will want to kill you. Is there anyone that's excited to volunteer for this job that I've just given a description of? I would imagine we could put this out on the internet and there would be very few applicants, if any. But you know, when we look at what Jesus has done, God has done both. He not only gave Himself, you remember as Abraham was walking up to the mountain and He had the fire, had the wood, and his son's carrying it. And he says, Dad, I've been to sacrifices before. You say we're going to worship. We've got everything for a sacrifice, but where's the lamb? Do you remember his prophetic answer? God Himself will provide the lamb. Because He's the only one that was willing, praise the Lord. He was the only one that was qualified. And He's the only one that could fit the bill of being that perfect Lamb of God. Amen? And so not only did He provide Himself, but He provided His only Son. You know, I was thinking as we look at God the Father giving His Son, that He gave His Son to a people that would not appreciate Him. He gave His Son to a people that would not deserve Him. But yet He gave Him because He knew that it was the only way that we might be saved. So why is it that the cross was necessary? Our first scripture we're going to look at is Ecclesiastes verse chapter 7, verse 20. It reminds us that we're no angels. Can you agree today? Especially the one standing before you today. We're no angels. Ecclesiastes tells us that for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. You know, we try to avoid that label, don't we? We try to avoid of, well, I do some good things, but yet already the sin that we have in our life has undone and has left us lacking of God's perfect will. Now in Matthew 5:48, He reminds us, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, as we live in the society that we live today, it's easy for us to look around and say, Lord, by the world's standards, I'm not doing too bad. But yet God reminds us that when we stand before Him in judgment, He doesn't compare us to each other, but He compares us to His own perfect holiness. And so when we stand before Him, we have to seek that if we're frail in the sinful condition that we are, we're going to have to answer to a perfect and holy God. And so His holiness reveals our weakness. His perfections reveal our frailty. And then He calls us to Himself. You know, when we discuss of whether or not we are deserving of God's love, whether or not we're deserving of heaven, often we try to convince ourselves that as we progressively do good, that that will be enough. But we ignore the original nature. Amen? If we think that we're good, why is it that we carry these things around with us all the time? Why is it that you lock your car in the evening in the driveway to protect the valuables, right? To protect those things that we're trying to keep track of. Why? Because we're sinners and we live in a community and a world of sinners. So can we agree that we're no angels? So on the grounds that we are, as the Scripture tells us, we are all sinners, we realize the cross is necessary. The fact that we need forgiveness and we cannot save ourselves calls us to run to one that can save us. And there's only one. But you know, we find comfort, we find rest in that. Often we think that, well, I'm trying to run around and do good things. Can I help you put all that to rest? Charles Spurgeon had a quote that really nails this down. He says, "The squirrel in his wire cage, continually in motion but making no progress, reminds me of my own self-righteous efforts towards salvation." When we finally come to the realization, the cross has settled it. The cross has finalized it. The cross has labeled us. The cross has allowed the law to speak that we are guilty, but yet at the same time brings the solution, brings the answer to all of our problems and failures. We live in a fallen world, yes. And you know, honestly, we don't really know what life is or like without sin. Do you not find it interesting to read in the book of Genesis and hear the account of as Adam and Eve walked in the garden in innocence? And they talk with the Lord on a daily. It says in the cool of the day, God would come and walk with them and talk with them. They never pulled a weed, never had a bad thought, never had any suffering, never had a sunburn, never got chilly at night. They had everything that they needed because God had created all things. And after each day, He saw that they were good. But yet all that changed after they disobeyed God. After they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, when they took of that tree, all things changed. And you and I, we've never seen that place of perfect communion with God. We have not seen that place without sin. We've never seen a garden without weeds. If you have, I want to see it. Are you with me? We don't know it. We hear of it. We long for it. But yet we have not seen. So who is going to show us the right way? The only one that can make us right. That's right. He's the only one that can make us right. So the first element that we see is that God the Father sent Christ to the cross, and the reason that He sent Him was because of our sin. Here's something I want us to think about that it really has been digging in me. When we're grappling with realizing that, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, sometimes we get the idea that I'm trying to get to a place that I deserve the cross. Can you relate? I'm trying to find a way of getting my past to go away when I can't. I'm trying to find a way of the heaviness of my failures and much like Paul voiced in the book of Romans, he says, those things that I want to do, I don't do. But I find myself doing those things that I shouldn't do and I don't want to do. He says, oh, what a wretched man that I am. But then he goes right to the cross. But God's going to deliver this vile body of flesh that I'm living in. And he's going to set me free. He goes right back to the cross. So we come to the realization is that, folks, we will never deserve the cross. We'll never deserve what God has done. We'll never deserve him sending his only son to die for us. We'll never even the score. We'll never love him enough. We'll never equal what he has given. But the cross of suffering, the Lord Jesus will always eternally bear the marks. And it will be an eternal reminder, not of our sin. Because you remember in Scripture, he tells us that he will wipe away every tear. He will wipe away the memory of all of those sayings. But yet, that reminder is a reminder of his eternal love that he has for us. And that will be the basis of our worship in heaven for all eternity. Isn't it wonderful that God realized who we are, but refused to leave us there? So that takes us to the next point. The justice of God versus God's love. How is it that God can forgive sin and still be a just and holy God? When we look at justice, we see the definition of justice is simply by rewarding that is wrong and then rewarding that which is right. For God to be fair, how could he turn a blind eye to the wrong and the crimes that are happening in our world today? In Psalm 89, verse 30, he says, if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. You know, when we look at the Old Testament, God is not slow to pronounce judgment upon sin. He's very quick to justify those wrongs that are done, and rightly so. But when we balance it out in our everyday lives, we stop and think, well, God, I want you to punish those that have harmed me, but I want you to take a second look before you come my way. I want you to take a second thought of mercy before you judge me. So how is it that God's going to punish that sin? Well, he's going to do away with it for once and for all. Thankfully, right? He's going to do it away with it once and for all. And he's going to cast hell, death, and sin in its final resting place, a place called the lake of fire. And it will burn forever and ever. This will be the final place that Satan himself, the false prophet, and the Antichrist from the end times will all be cast in that place. And all of the angels and demons that follow Satan will also be there. But the sad thing is that God had prepared that for the angels that were disobedient. But yet now it's also a place that those that are lost will also go. So how is it that we justify by saying that God is just, but he's a loving God? How is it that these two come together? In 1 John chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. When we look at this verse, I underlined the word propitiation because that's the key here of what we want to look at. The word propitiation simply means that God's wrath is poured out, but yet it's poured out upon a substitute instead of you and I. And so as we view the cross, we come to the realization is that that cross was for me and my sin, my failure, and my rebellion against God. And as God is going to judge that sin, I should have been the one to receive that punishment, but yet Jesus took that for me. Now, when we talk about the wrath of God, it's easy for us to want to temper God's wrath. We want to lessen, if you will, God's wrath by saying that there must be avenues that God will make an exception, or that God will compromise, or he will lessen the punishment. But when we look at the verse, he tells us, he himself is a propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the whole world. There was no sin that was left unpaid. Folks, this is valuable for us to understand, is that when Jesus went to the cross, God didn't change the rules. He didn't change the requirements. He didn't change what the law had said, that whoever sins will die. He didn't change where he says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission, meaning no forgiveness for sin. And so those that have watched all through the Old Testament, as they would offer the sacrifices, this rang true that when Jesus went to the cross, they realized that was the sacrifice that we've been waiting for. But folks, even for us today in the New Testament church, we look back to the cross and we realize that is the sacrifice that we were waiting for. As Jesus took that judgment of God upon Himself, we see that He bore upon Him, Isaiah reminds us, that God laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. The one without sin, the one that was sinless, became sin for us. So how is it that God's love mingles with this? Have you ever noticed that when we deal with our children and they do not do what we ask them to do or they disobey us, that do you ever feel as a parent that struggle of, I know I really need to punish my child, but I really don't want to? Can you relate? It's probably more as a grandparent, isn't it, Sister Lolita? It's like, yeah, just call their parents and let them take care of this, right? That's the blessed of being a grandparent. Let them be the bad guy, and then you come in and sweep them up and comfort them and make it all better, which that makes them a little frustrated as a parent. But we know that the punishment has to be given for their own sake, so that that behavior doesn't become more and more destructive and harm them eventually. But yet the struggle within us is that we wish that we could almost take it for them, but yet we want them to learn the consequences of what they've done at the same time. It takes more than justice for us to escape the wrath of God. It takes the incredible love of God to change hell into Calvary. When we see that God the Father is committed to destroying sin, and it's already destroyed those who have fallen victim to it, we realize that when Jesus steps in, the judge becomes the punished. Isn't that astounding? Now, when we look at God the Father giving His Son, I like to look at these as, when you look at John 3:16, which you're familiar with that, but we'll look at it again this morning. In fact, John 3:17 was our memory verse in our Awana program this last week. But He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Now the Scriptures goes on and tells us that, you know, you maybe think that you're okay, but the reality is we're condemned already. We're already on a boat that's going down, and God is offering a life preserver if we'll just grab on and trust in the Lord Jesus. But I want you to think about what God the Father was doing, is that, you know, if we were in a dangerous situation, if I was harmed and hurt and laying in a burning fire, I would hope that someone would come help me. I hope that I might be brave enough to help someone in a time of need, even if it was going to come to a endangering of my own well-being. Now, you know, many of us would think that, well, I hope that I would respond in the right way. But I want to turn the tables on you just a little bit. Whoever is hurting and needs help, you don't sacrifice your life. You sacrifice your child for that one. Oh, man, this is getting tough. Are you with me? We can look at ourselves and say, I'll do whatever it needs to be done, but leave my baby. Leave my baby. No, we're not going there. And I think all of us would be at that place. And so the depths of God's love is seen by the sacrifice He provided. So how is it that God has loved us so much that He come to a people that He knew? The Lord Jesus knew all that He was going to face. He knew all of the criticism. He knew all of the violence and the cruel treatment that He would endure. As He knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, which is His actual medical condition, that He was under such great pressure that his sweat glands opened up and he bled through his sweat glands. And you think, how is that to be? Because the Lord Jesus, as God himself, in the flesh, knew all that he would bear. And it was our sin. Not only the spiritual pressures, but also being separated from God the Father for us. He suffered the separation that you and I, as God's people and as God's children, will never experience. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also for the Greek. You notice what I have underlined there? Power of God. You know what that translates into? Dynamite. Dynamite. That is where we get a dynamos is the Greek word. We get the word dynamite from it. I tell you what, I don't know about you, but it took some good heavenly dynamite to break me out of my frame of mind and thinking of being lost and confused. But yet he was able to shake me to the very core of my foundations to get me to consider that he truly loves us. Why is it that we present God's love so much? It's because that was the only thing that could change our judgment into blessing. That was the only thing that could change our separation forever from God to becoming the sons and joint heirs with Christ. Isn't it astounding what the cross has accomplished for you and me today? And as Paul began to challenge the new believers in Rome as he was writing to them, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, saying, are you ashamed? You also should be revealing the joy and the power that truly lies within the gospel message. And the cross is the very basis of that, of what Jesus has done. Is it real in your life today? Is it a reality of what Jesus has done? But more than that, what he continues to do in your life today? So when we take the sin of mankind and the justice of God, it is inevitable that God's judgment and wrath will come. But what happens when you put God's judgment and wrath together with his love? It produces Calvary and the salvation of all mankind. Our last point. If this is such a powerful message, what keeps people from accepting God's love? This is an exhaustive list by any means, but can we challenge ourselves today? And Lord, are we being prideful? Much of those that look at the gospel message often look at it from a distance and thinking that I really don't need that. Not so much that they don't want to go to heaven, but they're not willing to admit the sin and the mistakes that are in their life. Pride will keep us from labeling sin for what it is. We'll look at weakness and rebellious attitudes as just simply, we kind of missed the mark. It was a mistake. Everybody makes it. I was a little misguided, but it will be okay. When the reality is, it's not okay. And those that fall into that frame of mind will find themselves unprepared for eternity. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You know, this is interesting in the book of Romans as I wanted you to highlight him who justifies the ungodly. This was the struggle that as we go through the book of Matthew, which by the way, a little commercial break, we're starting this Thursday again at 6:30, Thursday night, we're getting back into that study of Matthew. The reason that the Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes were struggling so much to accept that Jesus had come to save them was that they were not willing to admit that they were the sinful and ungodly that he came to die for. But you know what? Jesus didn't come to save those that were spiritual. He came to save the lost. You remember what Paul says? And I'm the chief of all sinners. My goodness, if he is a chief, I must be the grand master of all. That's true. Jesus reminds them, I haven't come to the healthy, I've come to heal the sick. Do you all just make an appointment with your doctor just to go and say hi? No, I don't either. I don't either. In fact, sometimes I love my doctor and I enjoy how they help and give me great advice, but I usually tell them, I say, no offense, but I hope I don't see you for a long time. I hope things go well, but not until we admit that we have need can we open our hearts to the Lord Jesus. Allow him to do his life-saving work that only he can do. Who needs a teacher? Only those that are ignorant, right? It's only a good student that admits that he needs to be a student. Who needs a doctor? Only those that are sick. Who needs a savior? Those who are lost. The book of Ephesians 2, verses 3 and 4. I want us to look at our text one more time. He says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. I want you to notice he says that we were all by nature children of wrath. It's not always a loving thing to be pointed out of where we're failing. But yet you realize as he's talking to believers, he said, you once were. You once were. And he reminds us of God's rich mercy. As weak and as small as we are, God can make us great in him. His rich mercy has made it possible that we might be spared from the wrath of God, saved from the consequences of our sin, and given a future that cannot be bought. I have a few questions I want to ask you before we sing. So if you would stand with me, I want to ask you these questions and you give these thought. Was the cross really necessary? I hope that by the message that we have a resounding yes. Where is it that you stand according to the cross today? The scripture describes that some are enemies of the cross. In fact, all of us before salvation were enemies of the cross. We were fighting against what God was doing. We were resisting God's love. We rejected God's peace. And we set out on a way to destroy all that we could, whether knowingly or unknowingly, that God was trying to spare us from. Where is it that you are viewing the cross from today? Are you looking at the cross with confusion of saying, why would he ever do that for me? You can truly believe that he did it because he loves you. You may have trouble accepting that you're worthy of that, but you know what? Look around you today. Every one of us stand unworthy of God's grace, whether we're a child of God or not. We will never earn what he has given us. We will never deserve. We will always praise for him giving what we could not receive or accomplish on our own. So today we can praise the Lord for him willing to do a job that no one wanted. But he wanted us. He wanted each and every one of us. We can thank him for loving us even when we are undeserving. Even when we were failing, and yet he gives us the opportunity today to come and receive that gift of love. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, as we view the cross today, we pray that in the hearts of each one, we've heard a challenging message today and a reminder of the struggles that we have. And Lord, we already know the problems. Lord, may we be reminded of the solution. Lord, may we always stand in awe of your great love. But may we be reminded of the wrath that's going to be poured out upon the sin and the sinners. And Lord, we have many that are loved ones, that are family, who are not prepared for this time. And Lord, we need to be an example. We need to be a living reminder of your love and your mercy. May we be used of you as an examples. May we be giving the thanks and praise on a regular basis each time that we come together to worship, that people will truly look and see that there is a significance to the cross of Calvary. Lord, we thank you for taking a job that no one wanted. We thank you for loving us that I fail so many times to give back to you. And yet it never stops your mercy. It never stops your graciousness. That you continue to lavishly pour out upon us as your people, your love and your grace. As we sing this verse this morning, may we be reminded not only in heart and memory, but in our actions and our attitudes today, that we can truly say, the cross of Calvary was necessary for me, and all the reason to praise you even more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.